I want to ask you a question. Have you ever showed off to try and impress someone? Now, this will probably come as no surprise to any of you, but back in the day, I could do my fair share of showing off, especially if there were some cute girls involved. Don't know why, but if there were girls involved, I just became the biggest show-off ever. And unfortunately, my showing off never worked out for my advantage. Let me quickly share with you a few of the classic Jeremy showing off moments to impress a girl, and you can judge for yourself how successful my showing off was. I remember when I was about 17, I was at my brother's football game, and before the match started, I was on the field practicing a few of my moves in preparation for my game that was later on in the afternoon. That was when I noticed this really attractive girl that was standing on the sidelines. Not only was she extremely attractive, but she was wearing a football shirt. I mean, cute plus wearing a football shirt, do I need to say more? And this girl, she was watching me as I was practicing. So I upped my game. I pulled out my top moves. I looked over at this girl. Not only was she watching, but she was now smiling. Oh, it's on, I thought to myself. I'm in with a grin. I decided that I'd pull out the move of all moves. I put the ball on the spot where you would take a corner from, with every intention of curling the ball into the goal from the corner spot. Now, thus far in my life, I'd only successfully performed this shot once. However, I was feeling good about this situation, and let's be honest, what better time to pull out this shot for a second time than when a cute girl is watching? I stood back, I lined up my shot, I took one sneaky glance to see if the girl was still watching. Not only was she watching, but by this stage I had quite the audience of parents and other siblings now watching to see if I would make this almost impossible shot. I did my run up to the ball. I planted my left foot beautifully next to the ball, forgetting one crucial thing about football. The corner spot gets a lot of movement, and thus the grass can get quite worn and almost muddy. I'm wearing sneakers. My sneakers don't have sprigs to keep my feet firmly in the ground. So when my left foot, wearing normal sneakers, got planted on the slightly worn, slightly muddy surface, it slid right out from under me and I ended up flat on my back in the mud. I got up and my clothes were just completely covered in mud. I was totally ashamed and embarrassed, and the mission to pick up the girl well and truly over. There was another time when I was about the same age and I was at a church camp, and there were a couple of girls in my youth group that were really cute. And I had two good mates, Hamish and Andrew, and we were doing our very best to get these girls' attention. The girls were sitting on this bank, they were chatting away. So Hamish, Andrew and myself thought we'd grab the gridiron ball that we had, and to impress the girls, we'd do some classic throw and catch. Now, Andrew played some American football as a quarterback, so he actually had a really good arm on him, and he was throwing in these epic throws, and Hamish and I were catching them. And as time progressed, we started finding creative and showy ways to try and catch the ball. Remember, we're trying to impress these Christian girls, so we couldn't just catch the ball normally. We had to pull out the moves. Andrew sent this one beautiful throw straight towards me, but as I lined up to catch it, I could see Hamish running across for the intercept. I then thought to myself, well, Hamish is running across to intercept the throw, so what I'll do is I'll make it look like I'll catch the ball behind my back, and then when Hamish intercepts it, it will look really good. So as the ball came in, I turned to catch it like this. Remember, I was expecting Hamish to come through, intercept it. The only problem was that I didn't know that Hamish was just faking his intercept and had no plans to catch the ball whatsoever. Hamish, in his showing off mode, thought it would look really cool if he faked this intercept, deliberately leaving the ball for me to catch at the last minute. So essentially, we're both thinking the other person is going to be catching this ball. This meant that I'm standing like this, not even looking at the ball as it came crashing into my fingers. I ended up with two broken fingers from that one and was in a cast for 5 weeks. And the mission to pick up the girls well and truly over. Shortly after this account, I was actually with Andrew, the guy who was throwing in the ball, and we're at Parachute, which was a Christian music festival. And at this point of time, Parachute was operating out of Matamata. Now, it was a blistering summer's day, well over 30 degrees Celsius. Andrew and I sat in the shade, and just across from us were some cute girls. And we were thinking of ways to impress these girls, and Andrew said to me, I bet you $5 you can't put on every item of clothing you have in your bag and run 10 times around this block of tents. It was about 100 meters around the block of tents. Mission accepted. That will definitely get the attention of the girls. So I put on every item of clothing I had in my bag, which included jumpers and jackets, because it does get cold at night. And I ran 10 laps around the block of tents in the blistering summer's sun. Long story short, I got heat stroke. And this is where Andrew's master plan came into fruition, because as I sat in the shade with the leaders recovering from my heat stroke, he took the girls to the village for a cold drink. Therefore, my personal mission to pick up the girls well and truly over, but Andrew got a couple of numbers. I hope you're beginning to see the theme that is emerging of whenever I try to show off to impress girls. And I wish I could say those were my only stories. But unfortunately, I have a lot more stories of when showing off went horribly wrong for me. So back to the opening question, have you ever showed off to impress someone? I think most people have probably done some kind of showing off at some point of their lives to impress those around them. It's almost human nature. We like to look good and impress the people around us. We're currently on a journey through the Sermon on the Mount found in the book of Matthew. And for the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 6, where Jesus addresses some of the key areas of worship. The first area of worship Jesus talked about was the giving to the needy. The second area of worship, which Quante looked at last week, was prayer. And the third and final area of worship that Jesus teaches about is what we're looking at today, and that is the discipline of fasting. And fasting is simply when you go through a period of time without eating any food. The key theme that Jesus is establishing around these areas of worship is when you worship, don't show off to impress others. Rather, your worship needs to be for God alone. Even in worship, we need to battle the human tendencies to show off, just like in my opening illustrations, and make sure that God has our entire focus. However, before we go any further, let's read our passage for today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 6, and we're reading verses 16 through 18, nice and short today. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So like I said earlier, Jesus has been doing some teaching around three of the key areas of Jewish worship: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Commentators note that in the original Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in person, live, Jesus probably taught about a lot more areas of worship than just these three. But the Sermon on the Mount, as we have it in the book of Matthew, is the condensed version of what Jesus preached. And Matthew most likely picked these three areas of worship to focus on because these three areas were considered the three pillars of Jewish piety. Simply put, to be a Jew and to worship God meant that you were giving to the needy, you were praying, and you were fasting. Notice the language. It doesn't say if you give or if you pray. It says when you give, when you pray, when you fast. It is presumed that followers of Christ are doing these three acts of worship. And Jesus gives similar teaching on each of these three acts of worship. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, do not put on a show and do these things to be seen by others. Rather, do these things for your Father in heaven and for Him alone. We are not to show off with our worship. Our worship always needs to come from a heart that is beating for God. You'll also notice, especially in our passage today, that Jesus doesn't actually teach anything practical about fasting. These three verses don't tell us why we should fast or how we should fast. And the reason being is because Matthew's original audience were already doing this act of worship. They were regularly fasting. Therefore, Jesus didn't need to give specific instruction. He could just launch into the point. When you fast, make sure it is done for God. For some reason, fasting has become less and less practiced in the church. This act of worship that was just a given for Jesus' original audience is now barely mentioned in a church service, and fasting is probably only regularly practiced by a small percentage of the church. Jesus spoke into three of the pillars of Jewish worship: giving, prayer, and fasting. The modern church has somehow let one of these areas drop away. And this means for us today, we need to spend a bit of time talking about this beautiful act of worship. So that leads nicely to our first point, the importance of fasting. The first thing that I want to clarify is that Jesus presumes that disciples are going to fast. However, Jesus doesn't mandate fasting and make it law. Jesus says, when you fast, not I command you to fast. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and a spiritual discipline is something that we can practice that helps draw us closer to God and His presence. The first question we could legitimately ask is, are spiritual disciplines really necessary? A few years ago, Daniel got us a lemon tree for Christmas, and in true Jeremy fashion, I just shoved this lemon tree into the ground and let it to grow, thinking that in a couple of years, it would be bearing us juicy lemons to use. After 2 years, it had not grown, it had lost almost all of its leaves, and it looked in a real sorry state. My mum looked at it and then looked at me and she said, "Jim, are you feeding it?" I looked at Mum and I said, "It's in the ground, isn't it?" Mum looked at me and said, "Jim, young trees need extra care and nutrients. You need to buy some fruit and citrus mix and feed your tree." She then asked me the next question, "Jim, how often do you spray your tree?" I didn't even pretend to understand what Mum meant. And fortunately, she just continued, "Not only is this tree hungry, but any leaves it grows have been eaten away by bugs. You need to regularly spray your tree so that it can grow new leaves without them being eaten." Now, for the last 12 months, I've been regularly feeding my lemon tree and spraying my lemon tree, and the results have been amazing. Not only do I have this heap of new growth that is starting to form and it's not being eaten by caterpillars, but I also have my first lemon that is slowly forming. I'm so proud of that one little lemon. It has been amazing. I've been amazed at the difference that regularly feeding and spraying my lemon tree has made over the last 12 months. It's taken a bit of work, but the results are worth it. In a similar way, if we become followers of Jesus but then do nothing to feed our faith, it is literally like me plopping this little lemon tree into the ground and hoping it will grow. Now, you might grow a little bit, but you're not going to reach your full potential without ongoing feeding and nutrients. Spiritual disciplines are essentially food for the soul. It is how we can really start to grow in regards to the spiritual realm. Now, when spiritual disciplines are done with the right attitude and the right intent, then they are beautiful and they can just open up the spiritual world. However, when spiritual disciplines are done with the wrong attitude and the wrong intent, then they have potential to just become another form of legalism which can bind and shackle God's people. So fasting, like all spiritual disciplines, needs to come from the right place. It needs to be a personal thing that you decide that you want to do to draw you closer to God. Therefore, the first thing we need to establish in our foundation of fasting is that it is highly recommended but not mandated. If you're going to fast, then you need to do it for the right reasons. And fasting should ultimately come from your love for God. However, there are two big reasons that every person here should be drawn to this discipline of fasting. The first reason, it is biblical. There are so many accounts through Scripture of people who fasted. Daniel fasted, Esther fasted, the Apostle Paul fasted after he experienced the bright light on Damascus. Israel as a nation fasted. Fasting is biblical. That is why fasting was one of the key pillars of Jewish worship. It was an extremely active part of their private and corporate worship. The second reason we should be drawn to the discipline of fasting is Jesus did it. As one scholar beautifully said on fasting, he said, if we really want to be Christ-like, then we need to live as Christ lived. And Jesus fasted. It tells us in the Gospels that Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and he did not eat for those 40 days. And believe it or not, 40-day fasts are possible even today, but you need a bit of training and guidance, which we'll get to in a little bit. For now, I just want to take note of the fact that fasting was something Jesus did. Therefore, if fasting was something that Jesus practiced, don't you think we should think twice before dismissing it as something that is not relevant or not needed? Now, you might be thinking at this point, okay, Jeremy, I can see that fasting is biblical, I can see that Jesus did it, but why on earth would I go through the process of starving myself for a period of time? Well, fasting actually has many benefits. Ultimately, fasting should be done to center our focus, our devotion, and our attention on God. Through fasting, we can start to see God's ways more clearly. As one commentator said, which I love, he said, fasting is not to try to get God to change his mind, but to help us see more clearly what God is doing. Through fasting, we are denying ourselves something to fully pursue God. When we feel those hunger pains, we turn our attention to God, pray to God, and seek God more. In fasting, you learn to use the body's natural rhythm and hunger cycles to connect with God, so that rather than reaching for food, you're actually reaching for Jesus, who is the bread of life. That is why I've called this sermon on fasting, life-giving bread. Because in fasting, we can understand more the words of Jesus where he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Simply put, through fasting, we become even more dependent on God. What ultimately happens is that in abstaining from food, we discover an alternative source of strength in the Lord. Now, connecting with God and focusing on God should be the first and main reason that we fast. However, there are some other benefits that are worth noting. Richard Foster mentions that out of all the spiritual disciplines, fasting is the best one that reveals to us the things that control us. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, hangry, which comes from the fact that many people get angry or frustrated when they're hungry. Hence the word hangry, hunger, angry, hangry. Richard Foster would argue that any emotion or trait that is brought forward from hunger is actually an emotional trait that is deep within you and is controlling you in some way. And by bringing it to the surface, you are then able to start to deal with it to become more Christ-like. So if you find yourself getting angry when you're hungry, anger might need be an emotion that you need to spend some time working on. If you find yourself getting rude to people when you're hungry, then rudeness might be an area that you need to address. If you get impatient when you're hungry, then patience might be an area that needs work. Foster says, on the next one, this is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear. If they are within us, they will surface during fasting. So fasting can actually reveal to us things that might be in our lives buried deep beneath the surface. And once these things surface, we can then deal with them knowing that our God is a God of healing and redemption. Therefore, fasting helps us become more Christ-like. Fasting can also help us teach us not to succumb to any instant desire that we might experience. Fasting can help teach us to live a more balanced and disciplined life. Fasting can help the effectiveness and intercessory prayer. Fasting can help with guidance in regards to decision-making. Fasting can help bring about deliverance. Fasting can help people have revelations about God and life. In fact, Andre down the back told me at Young Adults last Wednesday that fasting is actually becoming extremely popular in places outside the church simply because of all the physical and health benefits that are associated with fasting. So I've argued for the spiritual side, but it's also worth noting that there are actually health and physical benefits that can come along with fasting. However, the point to realize is that when fasting is done with the right motive, which is to seek God in His presence, then there are countless ways that God might reward those who diligently seek Him. But I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. For now, what we need to know is that fasting is extremely important. It is biblical, Jesus did it Himself, and there are many benefits to the spiritual discipline of fasting. Second point, and this is key, having the correct focus. Jesus makes it crystal clear where our focus should be when we fast. Reading verses 16 to 18 again, it says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus' point is simple. Worship is for God. And God alone. Remember, the point of the Sermon on the Mount is to teach people how to have hearts that are beating in sync with God. Because if your heart is right with God, then your actions are going to follow. It is the same with our worship. If our hearts are worshiping God, then our actions are going to follow. The point, like with prayer, is don't put on a religious show. Don't show off. Don't do acts of worship to get the affirmation of those around you. If you do your worship to get earthly praises, then Jesus makes it clear, earthly praises is the only reward you will ever experience. Rather, do things for God. If you seek God with your entire heart, then you'll find and experience everything you will ever need. I also want to make it clear that Jesus' teaching here about fasting does not mean that fasting always has to be done in secret and cannot be done together. Just like last week, Quante mentioned that Jesus' teaching about prayer didn't mean that prayer couldn't be done in a public setting. It is the same with fasting. Fasting can be done together. Fasting can be done by an entire church. And I know of some churches that have decided to fast together as a church community. The key in all of this is not so much whether you're public or private. The point is the condition of your heart and why you are doing your act of worship. If you are worshiping to show off, then Jesus' advice to you is don't bother. Do you remember how I opened the sermon sharing of some of the times I showed off to try and impress the opposite sex? Well, good news for you. I want to share with you one final story of when I showed off to try and impress a girl. It happened at the very first Easter camp I ever attended. And at this camp, there was a girl in our youth group and that I was very keen on. But she made it crystal clear that she only dated Christian guys that were sold out for Jesus. She didn't waste her time. If you're not 100% for Jesus, then she was not interested. I therefore had to come up with a plan. How do I show her that I am sold out for Jesus? Now, up until more recent times, I haven't been the most expressive during sung worship. For most of my Christian life, I was more of like a hands in pocket, quietly sing along type guy, you know. Jesus, lover of my soul. Probably didn't even bob now. It's hard for me to stay constrained now because I've learned to express myself. But for this camp, when I was about 17 again, I decided that to try and get the attention of this Christian girl, then I would become extremely expressive with my worship. My hands became raised through sung worship. I sung at the top of my voice, "Jesus, lover of my soul." I would pray out loud whenever there was a silence.
I would go up to people from our youth group and I'd lay hands on them and pray for them. Oh, my Christianity went to a whole new level as I tried to show off to impress this girl. It was shortly after that camp that I read Matthew 6 for the first time. And I read Jesus' words about not worshiping to impress others, but worshiping for an audience of one. Oh, I felt so guilty when I thought about how I'd acted at that Easter camp. I made a decision from that moment forward at 17 that I was never going to show off with my worship ever again. My worship is for God and God alone. And that is the key and challenge for us all, to love the Lord God with our entire hearts, souls, and minds. And if we do that, then it doesn't matter where we are or who we're with, God sees us, God hears us, and God will reward us. And that leads nicely into our third point, our Father sees and cares. Let me tell you a story. Joe had almost done it. It was 11:51 p.m. and he'd gone the whole day without eating. It was his first attempt at fasting, but at that moment, all that was on his mind was, should I wait until after midnight to order the pizza, or can I order it now since it wouldn't be ready until after midnight anyway? To this day, Joe doesn't remember what he decided to do, but he does remember that the pizza was delicious. When fasting, we have to make sure that we don't miss the reason why we do it. And believe it or not, the reason to fast is not how good the pizza will taste when you break your fast. Jesus' incentive for giving God our entire focus through fasting is made crystal clear at the end of verse 18, where he says, "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When we worship God from a heart that is completely focused on Him, then God will reward us. How cool is that? And I guess it would be appropriate to wonder what kind of reward Jesus is talking about in this passage. And I'm sorry to say, it's not going to be a big pizza to break the fast. The final verse of Matthew chapter 5, which are the words immediately before Jesus launches into this section on worship, actually hold the key to what our reward is for focusing on God with our worship. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," not only conclude the antithesis section, but these words also set up the next section on worship. The only way to be perfect like our heavenly Father, the only way to experience God's kingdom here on earth, the only way for us to be truly transformed into the image of God is when we worship God with a heart that is focused on Him alone. The real reward for worshiping as God is that we become more like Him so that we can be more used by Him to continue to build His kingdom. I don't know about you, but when I'm focused on God, I really start to see things change in my life. When I'm praying to God, it's only a matter of time before God is revealing things from my life that I need to change to be more in His image. The other day, I was praying for my wife, and I thought it was just going to be a simple prayer asking God to be with her through some of the things she was struggling with at the time. You see, the night before, Bex had been speaking to me about some of her struggles, so I had a nice list to bring before the Lord. And I was praying through the list of all of Bex's struggles, and you can imagine my surprise when I sensed God saying to me, "Jeremy, you are one of the things your wife is struggling with at the moment." What? Lord, I'm a loving husband. What on earth have I done to be a burden to my wife? Don't ask God a question. Don't ask. Because God then proceeded to show me all the things I was currently doing that were making me be a burden to my wife. Leon, it was painful. It was painful. But through this prayer, I all of a sudden had things to work on to be a better husband. And isn't that one of my goals, to bring about God's kingdom into my marriage? Through this prayer, I was becoming more Christ-like. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The process starts when we worship God from our hearts. And what I just mentioned, God revealing things from my life when I pray, this kind of thing happens so much. So often I pray into a situation and very quickly God is guiding me into areas of my life that I need to change or ways that I need to respond to that situation. I don't always want to respond in the way that God lets me know. But these kinds of revelations and transformations would never happen if I didn't worship God through prayer. And the great thing is, Jesus mentions the same reward for all three acts of worship mentioned in Matthew 6. Pretty much if you give to the poor, if you pray, and if you fast, then you will experience transformation towards the perfect image of God so that you can continue to build His kingdom here on earth. You could probably speculate and say that all forms of worship are going to have the same goal and same reward. And that reward is clearly stated in Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We really need to understand this point, church. Spiritual disciplines and acts of worship are helping us experience transformation towards the perfect image of God. Worship is not about us. Worship is about giving to God, allowing God to work in and through us. And the final point for this morning, fasting. Where to begin? Now, if I'm honest, I am also very new to fasting, which is why I don't have a lot of illustrations that involve my time of fasting, because thus far, I've only fasted once in my entire life. But after all the reading I've done on fasting in preparation for my sermon today, I'm definitely wanting to bring it into my worship of God. But I'm not going to tell any of you when or where, because that's between me and God. I wouldn't be practicing what I preach if I told you all when I'm fasting. But there's a lot of material out there about about fasting. And Richard Foster does a book on spiritual disciplines that's definitely worth a read. But just to get us started, here are some ways we can begin the process of fasting for Jesus. To start with, the fast that I'm talking about are when you go without food. Now, there are short, they're called total fasts that can be done where you abstain from both food and water. But if you are keen to do that type of fast, I'd recommend seeing a dietitian or a professional to come up with a safe plan and guide. Remember, the human body can only survive 3 days without water, but it can go 40 plus days without food, believe it or not. So if you ever feel led to do a fast from fluids, please be extremely careful and seek professional advice. Also, you can fast from other things like television or video games or coffee or things like that to also focus on God. You really are only limited by your imagination. But from this point on, when I use the term fast, I am referring to going without food for a period of time. There really are only three things you need to be aware of when you're doing a fast. First, keep your focus. As you begin the practice of fasting, it will be important to keep reminding yourself of the purpose of fasting. Your body will argue. Your body will grumble. You might experience weakness or headaches, but don't let those things distract you from your goal. Allow them to serve as reminders to pray or be still before God. Second, start out small. Richard Foster mentions how you can start by just skipping one meal once a week. Then after a few weeks, you might want to try skipping two meals once a week. Then after a bit more time, you might want to try a full 24-hour fast. They say the easiest 24-hour fast to begin with is lunchtime one day to lunchtime the next day, because you're actually only missing two meals if you fast like that, dinner and breakfast. From this point, once you've established a regular 24-hour fast, the sky is the limit. And in time, you might want to move on to a 3-day fast or even a 1-week fast. A word of caution. If you're planning on doing an extended fast, which can be 3 days onwards, then please do some research and come up with a plan. There are just some practical things that you need to be aware of. For instance, like how you break your fast. Because the longer you've fasted, the more careful you need to be with what you start putting in your stomach after the fast. For example, it would be extremely unwise to go and have a huge meal at a steakhouse after you've just completed a 40-day fast. not smart. Your stomach shrinks and you need to slowly build it back up if you've done an extended fast. So if you're planning a fast for anything over 3 days, please do some research and come up with a plan. And the third thing, find other ways to worship God during the fast. Meditate on scripture. Pray. Find other ways to worship. Your fast is pushing you to trust and seek God as the bread of life. So any other form of worship you do during a fast will just be an added bonus. So there you have it, a dummy's guide to fasting. Keep your focus on God and use hunger pains to connect to God. Start out small and find other ways to worship God during the fast. Like I said at the beginning, fasting is not mandated. It's not commanded, but it is highly recommended. It is not a chore to be done or another thing to be ticked off our to-do list. Rather, it is a tool that can be used for us to connect and grow closer to God. Fasting is just another way to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we want to bear good fruit for the kingdom of God, then like my lemon tree, we need regular feeding and nurturing, and fasting is one of those ways of helping us grow deeper in our relationship with God. Remember, fasting is learning to depend and seek upon our Lord, who is the bread of life. So although we might experience a bit of hunger, our spiritual souls will be overflowing with godly nutrients. Let's pray. Mace, can you please bring the team up? Loving Father, we thank you so much that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that despite our failings and shortcomings, you have reached out to each and every one of us so that we can have a relationship with you. We thank you that ultimately it starts with your forgiveness. That when we get things wrong, you, through your cross, have forgiven us. And because you've created us, because you give to us time and time again, because you forgive us, because you do so much, I probably can't list everything you do for us, we in turn, we worship you because you are the God of all creation. You are the Savior. You are the giver of life. You are the eternal God now and forever, for all of time. And so we worship you. We worship you, Lord. And I pray that for us as a church, we will always be looking to find new ways of worshiping you. For some of us, we might be keen to give this fasting thing a try. For others, it might be to put prayer into focus, like Quante preached on last week. For some, it might be to work on giving. And there are countless other ways we can worship, through song, through dance, through silence, through simplicity, through community. But I pray, Lord, that as we move from this place and worship you with our hearts, that we will be doing it for you and you alone. That we won't be doing it to look all spiritual. We won't be doing it to impress others. We won't be even doing it to try and earn our salvation, because we can't do that. That our worship will be just from hearts that are just in love with you, that are grateful that you've given us the breath of life, and just sing to you, sing, pray, fast, that we do those things for you. May, because I know, Lord, I believe without a doubt that if we can become a church that is just worshiping from the very depths of our hearts, then man, your kingdom will be unleashed here on earth. Man, we will see that transformation. We will see healing. We'll see everything that our hearts are desiring and more. So, Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our hearts. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.